speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
In the Old Testament Scripture, in the book of Isaiah, we understand that Isaiah is a messianic prophet, and in that he spoke to the children of Israel some 8 centuries before Jesus Christ our Lord came into the world. Yet at the same time, not only did he speak to Israel concerning the things and their relationship with God, but also he spoke about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And as he spoke concerning the Messiah, he also spoke about the kingdom that the Messiah would establish whenever he came. He identified in the book of Isaiah that the children that would fall under this new king and kingdom, they would be called by a new name. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 and Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 15. We understand when we look into the New Testament Scripture that that new name is certainly fitting to what is identified 3 times in Scripture as Christian. In the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we understand that the disciples, the followers of Christ, were called Christians first at Antioch. And in this, we come to an understanding that a Christian is one who follows after the way of Christ. They understand that salvation is indeed in no other than Jesus, and therefore they want to follow Him. And as a result of that, then, whenever they put Christ on in baptism, they become a Christian. They become Christ-like. As we understand, as is taught through the New Testament Scripture, is that, but in a very specific way, by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Christians sometimes suffer because of our relationship with the Lord. And therefore, Peter said that if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And God wants us to understand that we are going to face opposition, as we spoke of this morning in our lesson. And as a result of that opposition, Satan wants to draw us away from God. But God says, hang in there. God says that most certainly it's going to be worth it in the end. And He says that in this, that as we suffer persecution, that we need to glorify God in the midst of that. That we need to take the circumstances or the situation that we're in and figure out exactly how it is that we're going to be able to use that opportunity that God has laid before us to glorify His holy and righteous name. The last time in which we understand that the word Christian is used in New Testament Scripture, in the book of Acts, it is used in regard to King Agrippa. And Agrippa, having been taught in regard to the way of what it means to be a Christian, about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, he says, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. And good people, I look to the words that Agrippa utters there in the context, and I say, why was it that he was hesitant to put Christ on in baptism? Why was it that he was reluctant? Why didn't he just follow through with that? But good people, as I look in regard to and question Agrippa, why he didn't follow through, I look to others who are in the world, or maybe even within the sound of our voice here tonight, who never obey the gospel. Why is it that these individuals never put Christ on in baptism? Tonight, as I stand before you, I tell you that it is such a joy to be a Christian. There's no greater thing that you will be able to experience in life than to be called a child of God. And tonight I want us to look at 5 different reasons why you and I need to make certain that we aspire to be a Christian and to be the best Christian that we can possibly be to the glory and honor of our God. The Scripture identifies unto us that it's only Christians who have their sins cleansed. As we look in regard to the Scripture very clearly identifies unto us that every accountable soul will fall subject to sin. We are not born in sin. In Psalms 51, David said that he was born in iniquity, and the denominational world looks to that and they say that David is saying that he was born with sin upon his back and that he was conceived in sin. Yet at the same time, in the context here, that's not at all what David is saying. What David is saying is that he was born into a world that was filled with sin. And you and I know that the Scripture clearly teaches us that. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and following, we understand where sin made its entrance into the world through Eve's sin, and then ultimately whenever Adam sinned. And it's through that couple that sin had its opportunity to find its place into the world. And David is identifying that he was born into a world that is filled with sin. And as he looked to his life, then eventually he sinned and fell short of the glory of God. In fact, we understand concerning the innocence of small children, of those who are not accountable to God in Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. Ezekiel says, you were perfect, or God says unto Ezekiel, He says, you were perfect in your ways from the day of your creation till iniquity was found in you. There is indeed amongst those who are infants, amongst those who are small children, these individuals are innocent in the sight of God. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I were able to hang on to that innocence? You look to children, children, they may do wrong, but yet at the same time, it's not considered sin in the sight of God. And as you look to children, children are some of the most forgiving people in this world, but yet at the same time, as they grow, good people, they lose that innocence, and as they lose that innocence, then they begin to understand right and wrong, as well as they begin to understand the law of God, and as a result of that, the Scripture tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, and as we come to that understanding then, God wants us to understand that if anyone says that he does not sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. And the Scripture goes on to explain to us is that sin carries very dangerous consequences. Take into consideration, as you go back to the days of Noah, what is it that God saw that drove him to destroy the earth? He saw sin in the sight of these individuals. And as a result of that, good people, our God was grieved over the fact that He had created man. He had created man after His image, and yet this man, these individuals had sinned against Him, and hence God destroyed that entire generation with the exception of Noah and his descendants. And it was after they are delivered from that flood that they are able to start humanity all over again. We also understand, according to the Scripture, as Ezekiel brings out, is that sin brings forth separation. It separates man from God. And the Scripture, the Old and New Testament Scripture alike, identifies that whenever we sin, that we are deserving of death in the sight of God. That's the way in which God looks at sin, and God wants you and me to identify sin in the same way. But yet the Scripture tells us that Christians are cleansed from our sins. Our sin in the sight of God, Isaiah says in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, was as crimson. It stood out like a sore thumb in the sight of God. And God looked at that, and God saw that, and God wants us to see it in the same way, but yet at the same time, He told Israel, He says that whenever you are right with God, He said, you shall be as if you are white as snow. When does that take place? Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, declares before us, as Paul wrote unto this young man, he says that it is through the washing of regeneration. And what is the washing of regeneration, good people? I believe that parallels over to the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, wherein that we are washed in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have our sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. Yes, I believe that this is indeed an allusion to baptism, wherein that whenever we obey Christ in baptism, our God in heaven forgives us of all sin and all unrighteousness, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And yet at the same time, not only do we understand that Christians have our sins cleansed in baptism, but God assures us that we will continue to receive the cleansing blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, but also God says that Christ's blood, that it will continue to cleanse us throughout the entirety of our life if we are willing to confess our faults, to admit that we certainly continue to stand in need of His cleansing. And if we go to God in prayer, then after we are a Christian, then God will continue to count us pure before His sight. But yet God obligates us to live faithful. So those who are outside of the body of Christ, why wouldn't they want to become a Christian? Why? Because Christians alone have our sins cleansed in and through the blood of our Lord and Savior. But also tonight I tell you that those who are considering becoming a Christian, that they need to really and truly think about it. Why? Because Christians are those who are in a relationship with God. Our God longs to be in a relationship with humanity. This is taught from the time in which creation is brought forth. Whenever God created man, out of all the creatures that He created, it was only man that He created after His image. Why? Because God looks to man, and man, you and I, are special in the sight of God. And hence, God wants a relationship with it. He further exercises or teaches this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where God was present there with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it was only after they committed sin against Him that He separates Himself from these people. Take into consideration also the relationship that God wants with His people, the way in which He interacted with the children of Israel. God worked with the children of Israel. He established them as a special people. Why did He establish them as His special people? Because He loved them. Because certainly He was going to bring the Messiah through them, but yet at the same time, because He loved this people so much, and good people, you find the way in which He loved them, the way that He wanted to be close to them, in the fact that He delivered them from bondage. You find that He, as He delivered them, He took care of all of the things that they needed to sustain life. He protected them. Time and again, God illustrated how He wanted a relationship with this people, but yet at the same time, they continually rebelled against God, but then also think in regard to the New Testament Scripture. God spoke through the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 in the Old Testament, that is, and spoke of a time wherein that He would sow His law into the hearts of people, and He would be their God and they would be His people. That was pointing to the time of which you and I are now privileged to be a part of, and that is the Christian age. And this is also expressed in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, wherein that the Hebrews writer says that God wants to be our God, and He wants you and me to be His people. And Christians are the only ones who are in a relationship with Him. Christians are called sons of God. Whenever an individual puts Christ on in baptism, they are a babe. Oftentimes we refer to them as a new convert. We call them a new Christian, and God sees them as a babe. They are born again. They have been cleansed of their sin, and they've been brought forth then to walk in newness of life. And God looks to them as a babe, and yet at the same time, they are a child of God. They are children, and hence as they grow, God wants them to mature and to become adults in Christ so that they are able to be productive citizens in the kingdom. The Lord's church is indeed a family. And what a blessing it is, isn't it, to be able to look unto our Heavenly Father and to refer to Him as our Father. I count it a privilege and a blessing to have the parents that I have. And I count it a privilege and a blessing not only to have the parents that I have, but also to be a parent. And to have my son and daughter, of whom are also here with us tonight, and to be able to be called dad or be called their father. But you know what a very special and even above any relationship that you and I will ever be able to experience here in this life is the relationship that we have as God's family. To be able to look to our God and our Creator and to call Him our Father. He is indeed our Father, and you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a blessing that is within itself. And the Scripture tells us very much so that as Christians and as the family of God, we are truly blessed. You see, the blessings that we have from a spiritual standpoint are only found in Christ. And for those who are here tonight and who are not a Christian, or maybe those individuals who listen to us from time to time on the radio or tune in to us on the television, I want you to know tonight that the only way in which you are going to be able to have a relationship with God is in Christ. And the only way in which you will be able to have the blessings that you and that Christians are able to enjoy is in Christ. And how do you get in Christ? To submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But also, as we think in regard to the need for people to become Christians and they ought to aspire to become a Christian, Christians think differently, totally different than everyone else in the world. The world worries over everything. If you talk to people who are outside of Christ, you're going to find is that they're going to worry over finances. Finances is a big thing, and by all means, it takes finances in order for us to survive. But if you talk to a lot of people out here in life, you're going to find is that this is a major concern to them. It's the number one issue on their mind. They always are worrying about where their next dollar is going to come from. They're always worried about how they're going to be able to pay their bill. They're always looking to the future from a worldly and physical standpoint whenever it comes to their finances. But also, a lot of times you'll find people in the world who are constantly worrying over their health. And the older they get, it seems like the more and more that they are concerned about those things. And maybe they're thinking to the end of life, and I hope and pray that maybe they are. And they're also, in thinking about those things, maybe they'll also think about their relationship with God or the lack thereof, and want to be right with God. But you know, more times than not, it just deals in and around their life and being able to go out and to do the things that they want to do. And God tells us, in regard to the things that we have in this world, is that if we worry about the things of this world, it does us no good. It will add nothing to the length of our life, or will it bring any blessings to our life? As Christians, you and I realize that God will provide for us. He promises us time and time again that He will take care of His creation. And good people, that's pretty important whenever we think in regard to the promises of God. Why? Because God cannot lie. He has never lied, nor will He ever lie to mankind. It's who He is from an eternal standpoint. It's a part of His divine nature. It's impossible for God to lie. And therefore, whenever God says that I'm going to provide for you, we know that whenever He promises that, He's going to keep that which He's committed unto us. And especially whenever it comes to that of eternal salvation, that brings us great hope and joy. And God has demonstrated His faithfulness in providing for His creation. Yes, there are times wherein that people will go through tough situations. There are times that even our planet will go through challenges such as droughts in various areas and such, but yet at the same time, God always provides. In fact, we pray and trust that God will provide even whenever we don't know what we need or when we need it. We know that God always comes through. And while it may be challenging, and those challenges, I contend, are there by God to help us to understand that we need to lean and to trust on Him during those times, during those situations. But God has always demonstrated that He is able to bring forth the things that we need in life. And as Christians, we realize that God is there for us. And therefore, we continually pray to God for consolation. We pray to God for understanding of the situations that we might come in contact with while we are here. We also pray to God for guidance to help us not only to understand what it is that we're going through. The world doesn't have God to lean on, so therefore they don't have the understanding. And in our human standpoint, you and I, we would lack that understanding, so therefore we're constantly praying to God, God, help me to understand, help me to see, also help me to understand the direction that I need to go in. And also, God, in the midst of our prayer, we pray for peace. But also, good people, as we pray, as Christians, we ought to be praying for opportunity to be able to glorify God in the midst of whatever situation we are in. As Christians, we pray for consolation, and then in this, as Christians, we live for the future. You see, as Christians, we understand that we dwell here in this world, but yet at the same time, this world is only temporary. We are sojourners, and a sojourner is an individual who is merely passing through, and as Christians, we know that we're merely passing through. And life within itself ought to teach us that at least to some degree, because the statistics are in, one out of one die. And no one's going to live forever from a physical standpoint. And that's what God wants us to see and to understand as we dwell here, but that's what God wants us to understand, and as He explains very deeply through His inspired Word, is that we are sojourners just passing through, and therefore we need to keep our eyes upon the eternal. Why? Because that is the future, and that's the real future. That's the only hope that we have for a future, for the future of our soul, and for the eternal abode. Those who are considering becoming a Christian, the fact that we are totally different than the world ought to draw their understanding, or their desire, rather, to be counted as a child of God. But also, the Christian is offered eternal life. There are better things that await those of us who are in Christ. The Scripture tells us that man is born of woman, and his days are few. In fact, in the New Testament Scripture, in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 14, James says it this way. He says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You and I know that there is a time to live and a time to die. And in this then, as we look to the time that we have here, no matter if an individual dies at a young age, or if they die at middle age or an old age, time in comparison to eternity is short. it's very brief. And God wants man to understand concerning the brevity of life. And also, though we realize, as is taught in the book of Job 14 and verse 1, he says, man's days are also full of trouble. And I trust that there are probably some here tonight who have had more than your fair share of troubles. And you would say, yes, I know exactly what Job is saying. And in this, then, we can only long for, and we can only wait. We can only just anticipate that opportunity wherein that these better days will come along. And God tells us in the book of Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 16 is the context. God tells us that He offers us glory, honor, and immortality. Well, what is He saying that He offers us glory? Good people, the glory there in the context is the, it denotes the highest level of joy and happiness. And whenever we make it to heaven as faithful Christians, God tells us that it's unparalleled. The joy, the happiness that we will experience, that it doesn't even start to compare to anything that you and I would be able to count as happiness or joy here in this world. The honor is that eternal esteem that we shall receive whenever we enter into heaven's gates, if you would, whenever we enter into the presence of our God. And immortality speaks in reference to the transformation or the change that will take place whenever Jesus Christ returns in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All will be changed. The physical cannot enter into heaven. And to that we say amen. Why? Because that's where all the problems are. That's where all the pain lies. That's where all of the discomfort is. And God says that we will be changed into an eternal state of glory, honor, and immortality. And every sacrifice that you and I go through in this life will surely be worth it all. We were talking about that this morning following services with Walter and Mary Ann. And Mary Ann said that whenever things are going on, I hope you don't mind me saying this, whenever things maybe are going on in their lives, sometimes Walter will walk through the house and sing that song, Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All. And amen to that, Walter. Heaven will surely be worth it all. And you look to the life and the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and why did He keep on keeping on? Why did He do what He did? And somebody will say, because He loved us so, and most certainly He died at Calvary's cross because He loved you and me to the highest level, to the highest degree of what an individual could ever love. And He knew that without the shedding of His blood, you and I would have not have a means of redemption. And yes, that's why He did what He did. But He also understood what awaited Him. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And He has gone on to prepare a place for each and every one of us. And good people, in this, God tells us that you and I, in our pursuit to make it to heaven, need to continue to look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He suffered so much, but He knew that heaven would surely be worth it all. And also take into consideration the Apostle Paul. That man suffered almost as much as Christ, if you would. If that's okay to say it that way. He suffered so many in so many ways and so many different times. Why did he go through those things? Because he knew that heaven would surely be worth it all. And therefore he kept on pressing on for the prize that was in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Scripture tells us that there is room for everyone in heaven. In this, God tells us through the words of Jesus in the book of John chapter 14 verses 1 through 6. Jesus knew that He was getting ready to depart, that He was going to die at Calvary's cross, that heaven's plan was going to come to a close. And therefore, as He had told the apostles that He was going away, He knew that they were grieving. And He said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Note what He says in the context. He says that He's gone to prepare a place for who? For those who are prepared. Who are those who are prepared? For the Christians. For those who accept Christ in baptism. And note what He also says. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. there's room for every soul in heaven. And Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Every person living in this life ought to aspire to be a Christian. Why? Because Christians are the only ones who are able to have their sins cleansed through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, Christians are the only ones who are able to enter into and to maintain a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Christians live different than the people in the world. The world worries over everything, but the Christian puts his or her confidence in our God, in our Creator, who is powerful and able and always working in our life. And Christians are the only ones offered eternal life. Everyone else will be eternally separated from the presence of our God. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you to ask you, if you're not a Christian, why not? Why not put Christ on tonight?